It's Equip. Tonight, our monthly opportunity to consider issues, to consider ministries, to consider specific things that would bear upon our lives in the service of God. And God willing, we'll be here again on August the 20th. So as I say to you always with regard to Equip, if you have any issue or anything you particularly want to consider, then mention it to us and we'll consider the possibilities of doing it as a subject for consideration. Our subject tonight then is giving, particularly financial giving, but it ties in with so much of how we arrange our lives. It actually, when I've been looking into the subject, it really does delve very deep into our attitudes, into our bank balances, into how we respond to the needs in this world. And so our subject tonight is giving. Let's have our Bibles ready. As I would often mention, we'll be looking at different scriptures, but tonight a little bit different because we will be based in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and 9. And John Stott, I have to confess my sources. John Stott has done a piece on 10 things for giving from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So very likely there'll be some crossover with that tonight. I've got three things tonight, particularly to look at with regard to giving. The first thing is our attitude. The second thing is the conduct of our giving. And the third thing is the outcome of our giving. So please interact. And we're here, in a sense, to learn together, to help each other. So how much does giving focus in our lives? Do you see the offering box go to the front on a Sunday morning and you think, well, that's fascinating. That's an interesting thing. But just passes you by as regards to your own personal involvement. Would you just feel obliged that you've got to put a little bit of money in because that seems to be what people do? I think it's something we should seriously think about. It's a part of what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be a giving person. First thing I want to, so if we're in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's great, but we will look at one or two other scriptures. The first one, there's no need to turn to, but the first, I'm just in the introduction here, I'm just going to mention simply this, that God does not depend upon our giving. You know, it's not as if God's scratching his head in heaven, waiting for us to cough up some money in order for things to keep going. You know. And I'm going to Psalm 50 here. I'm going to Psalm 50 here. And I'm just going to read this scripture. But the Lord says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. So let's just get that principle in our mind to start off with. You know, there's a sense in beautifully and wonderfully, God is independent. God is wonderfully independent. Yeah? He's saying, if I was hungry, I'm not dependent upon you to do something. I could just go and get anything I want because everything there is belongs to me. So let's just get that principle in our minds, that God does not depend upon our giving, but in our discipleship, God does call us to be giving. That'll mean different things to different ones of us, but we're going to we'll come to that. So first thing is attitude. One thing, we give out of a right attitude. We give out of a right attitude. And the attitude we must have, it's connected with that general principle, but it's making it personal. The first thing is that as we're thinking about attitude, I'm thinking about ownership. So I'm going to go, I've got attitude now, and then I'm going to go through various things with regard to our attitude. The first thing is ownership. Yeah. So if what somebody, whilst keeping your finger in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, somebody could just turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Actually, thinking about it, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29. I'm not exactly sure. 1 Chronicles 29. Yes, if somebody could read 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. If somebody could read that scripture. This is David speaking when he has assembled everything for the temple. Remember, David wasn't able to build the temple because he was a man of war, but he'd assembled everything. And we read in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14.
But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand.
Okay, well, so what's that telling us?
Whatever we give up is
given. Yes. And perhaps a little bit further. Whatever we have is his. So like you say, whatever we give, but it's whatever we have. So in a sense, we don't own anything. We don't own anything. We are stewards of what the owner of everything has given to us. Does that make sense? Yeah? Our possessions are his gifts to us. Now, I know you can correct my language there, but I just want to get an attitude. Yeah? We so easily claim things. Yeah. A quote here is from somebody who I don't know where this has come from, but here it is. It is wise to hold everything God gives us loosely so that we can give it away if he asks us to. So that whole thought of ownership.
Apparently someone said the words mine and my should be like that in your language.
Yes. Because, Matt?
As in that it's not yours, it's God's.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And this starts to, I think we start to dig into our hearts a bit, don't we? You know? We live in a, particularly if you live in a westernized society, it's very individualistic, often very materialistic and very bank balance based. Okay, let's move on to our second point under attitude. So we're thinking about attitude. We need a godly perspective. We need a godly perspective. So what, in the context of our subject tonight, what kind of God do we know? What kind of God do we know? What is our God? He is a giving God. Our God's a giving God. So what's the most famous verse in the Bible? What is it about?
Giving.
For God so loved the world that he gave. So right at the beginning, if we're saying we people who know God, we know a God who is a giving God. Okay, so he gives, Philippians 4:19, no need to turn, but it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's our God. It's a giving God. Psalm 145, 15 and 16, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food. In due season, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. James 1 verse 4. speaks of the God who gives generously to all without finding fault. So our giving, our generosity is what? It's a demonstration of his character and a response to what he has done for us. Yeah? So we demonstrate a giving God when we give. Okay, we are the people, we are the children, we are the slaves, the proper biblical understanding, we are the slaves of this master. We reflect his character when we give. That's big then, isn't it? If you're stingy and you're keeping for yourself, you deny this master. You're a contradiction. Yeah. He's given so much to us in our need. Won't we respond to give to those in need? Yeah. So what word are we starting to introduce here? If we think about giving to people in their need, what word are we starting to introduce about our God? We're having a godly perspective here. The first thing we're thinking about God, he's a giving God. He is a?
Generous.
Stick with the G's, another word.
Gracious.
He's a gracious God, isn't he? He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God who's given so much to us in all of our need. So read somebody, we're finally getting to 2 Corinthians, and if somebody read the first two verses of 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 2. The grace of God, the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. So God has come and he's given them grace. Okay? So their hearts have been changed. Yeah? The Macedonian churches have had heart change. And how is that heart change shown? It is shown in doing what? They're giving, isn't it? The God has come, and these Christians are showing it, that is welled up in rich generosity. Yeah. You find a stingy church, and you find a stingy Christian, you get a Christian who's lost touch with the grace of God. Yeah. The grace of God touching us flows out into generosity. Now, that can be financial, of course, and it's a key thing we're looking at tonight, but that can also be in the giving of my time, the giving of my energy, the giving of my home. Yeah. So, what is it like? If we're operating naturally, what do we do with money? If we're operating naturally, what do we do with money? It's not a universal thing, but if you're operating according to the way of this world, what will you do with money? Spend it for yourself, yeah? Spend it for yourself, or you will save it for yourself, yeah? And you're interested in personal preservation or personal entertainment, yeah? But this, so we're talking about a radical change here. That's what I was saying to the way we start off with. This digs into the heart of our beings. Yeah? A radical change. So we must be in touch with the Lord for this to happen. So 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says, concerning the Macedonian Christians, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping with the Lord, with God's will. You must first give yourself to the Lord. We will not be giving in the mind of the Lord. We will not be giving in a way that pleases the Lord unless we first give ourselves to the Lord. Yeah? It's So every day I'm giving myself to the Lord, and we're thinking, how much can I give? You know, I think it's, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't be thinking. I don't know. I don't want to say too much here, but we shouldn't be thinking necessarily of how much we can keep. We should be thinking of how much we can give. Yeah. So it's normal for Christians to give, but it's not natural for Christians to give. Now that's, I don't know, you understand what I mean? It's a supernatural thing, it's God working. But when God's working, it's the normal thing. The normal thing for a Christian is to be giving. And it's interesting, isn't it? Remember, we did it when we did fasting last time, but there are three expressions of devotion to the Lord at the beginning of Matthew 6. Do you remember what they are? The last one was fasting. The one before that is prayer. And the one before that is giving. And perhaps cross-reference back into it. But it says, and what does it say? So, if you give to the needy, you know, if you happen to think about it. No, it doesn't. It says, when you give to the needy. It's a when. You know, that's the flow of life. It's when you give. It's an expectancy. We give to people in need. So that's a godly perspective. Godly perspective focusing on which two things? That our God is a giving God and our God is a gracious God. Yeah. God is a gracious God. Now I'm thinking about attitude. Now moving on to motivation. It's you could say it's there's no division here, but I'm just thinking about motivation. What makes us move in this direction? What gives us the petrol in our energy, in our engines? Well, go to one of the great verses of the Bible. Somebody read verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. Somebody read verse 9. This is your motivation verse. This is my motivation verse. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
Here's Paul. Writing to the Corinthians, speaking about the Macedonians, thinking about this basic issue of giving and how this operates, and suddenly we're hit with this verse, aren't we? One of the big verses in the New Testament about the incarnational saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about giving, and it's all about grace. And what a verse it is, isn't it? And this is to stir them. Think about this. Think about the Saviour who you have. Feltham Evangelical Church, think about the Saviour that you have. Think about it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The full honorific titles. Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, though he had £1 million and a few billion to spare, and a few billion beyond that, with all the riches of glory or the magnificence, yet for your sakes he became poor. How much did he give up? How much did our Saviour give up? Fair amount. Dare we say he gave up everything. He gave up everything for me. Suffered at the hands of those he had created. He gave up everything for them. And that's the motivation, you see. That's the motivation. Plug ourselves into this God. Plug ourselves into this Saviour. And we see our hearts, the juices of our hearts, should be flowing differently. If the juices of our hearts are not flowing differently to the world, then there is something wrong. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a verse to change the juices of our hearts. So we focus upon our Saviour, focus upon him, and see what it says, that he was rich, became poor, that we might be blessed. Yeah. So that you see, that's the giving is all flowing for the benefiting of others. Yeah. We'll come on to that a bit more. So that's motivation. In giving, we remember how much our Lord gave up for us and to us. And he's given us so much. So we, like the liberal God of James chapter 1 and verse 4, we would, as the children of God, want to show that. Show grace. Yeah. You see what I'm doing tonight then? I don't want to rush. I don't want to rush to how much we give. I don't rush there. You know? I want to get our hearts going in the right direction. So a delight. Giving should be a delight. Giving should be a delight. Yeah? So Paul is encouraging that these chapters, chapter 8 and 9, are really encouraging the Corinthians to give. Yeah? And so go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And this is flowing. This must be plugged into all that we've had already. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. If somebody could read that. Verse 7.
Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah. So giving for the Christian is not the church elders sending out a diktat saying, Felton Evangelical Church, listen, we're checking up this Sunday and we're saying, if 10% of your weekly offering is not in the offering, then you're in trouble. Yeah. It's not that, is it? It's the leaders of Felton Evangelical Church bringing the grace and givingness of God into the church, that we would be responsive. So we're not reluctant givers, but we are cheerful givers. Yeah? So it's on the box there. Yeah? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 is on the box there. It's right, Zach, isn't it? Just check for me, will you? Well, I'm quoted it right. Is it there? Yeah. So it's on the box there. Yeah? So we should be cheerful givers. Yeah? We remember, what is more blessed in Acts 20? The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only words in the book of Acts, which I believe have quoted of the Lord, which are not in the Gospels, are what? In Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah. And we're flowing with that. Yeah? We're flowing in that realm. And so going back to verse 8 and verse 2, what were these Macedonian Christians feeling? Look in there. What word do you find there? Three letters?
Joy.
Joy. Some joy emerging out of them. As they're moving into this giving ministry. And we read in Romans 15, no need to turn to it, Romans 15, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Pleased, their hearts knit together with them, their fellow believers, and they are struggling, and we can help them. We can give. And they were so pleased to do it. They were not grumpy or grudging or reluctant. You see, their agenda was not, what can we keep for ourselves? It was, what can we give for others? Yeah. Well, that's our faith, isn't it? You know, if you go to the heart of a biblical theology concerning our faith, you know, it isn't God just what he can keep for himself and say, well, those wretched human beings, you know, they've messed it up. That's it. You know, we're not going to get involved. But the whole issue of our faith is a God who gets involved and gives, isn't it? It's that wretched situation. It's a giving God. Yeah. So all of these things we're thinking about. All we have is has been given by God. We have this godly perspective that God is a giving giver, a gracious God, and so we're reflecting that God. We have the motivation, which is Christ Jesus our Lord in his incarnation and in his saving work coming to rescue us. And we have this delight, just delight to flow in giving. And finally, you may think this is pushing it, but I'm going to put it before you. It's a part of our worship. It's interesting. If somebody could just flick back to the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Can somebody just flick back to there and just read them to us? Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. Somebody could read it. Yeah.
Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he has prospered, that there be no collection when I come.
Yeah. And I take it, you know, we're first day of the week people, aren't we? Which is our big day? Yeah, fun day. We're first day of the week people because we're resurrection people. We're people of the resurrected King. That's why we're a first day of the week people. And so it's on the first day of the week that they are to bring their offering as well. And I just put it to you that this was part of their bringing of themselves, their bringing their offering. Connections to the Old Testament, bringing their offering. I put it to you, it's part of our worship. And we come on to dealing with the issues of how we go about collecting, or how we go about bringing together our offerings. But you know, that's why it's a happy thing that we acknowledge the giving. Okay, we have a box here, that's the way we do it. It's a happy thing in the midst of our worship service that we offer, that we have the box and we can thank God. It's part of our worship. Part of our bringing ourselves to God. So that's the attitude. Just wanted to get our attitude right. I want to think about our practice now. And that keeps us in 1 Corinthians 16. So we're going to, so basically we've gone through our attitude, we've gone through there. We want to be in 1 Corinthians 16 now to start off and think about our practice. How do we go about giving? If that's getting our attitude in the right frame, how do we go about giving? Well, the first thing we'll learn from, for 1 Corinthians 6, in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, that it's on the first day of the week they come together, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Okay? And it seems as though there should be a regular thing. On the first day of the week, you're setting aside money for the Lord. A certain amount of money is laid aside according to how the Lord has blessed us that week and the previous week, and we set it aside for the work of God. So what do you think? What do you think then? What do you think? Hardly anybody gets paid weekly now. Hardly anybody gets paid weekly, yeah? And for most people, hardly anybody gets paid in cash, do they? Hardly anybody sees the fivers, so to speak. How does everybody get paid? Just bank, isn't it? Direct transfer, put it in your bank. So, any thoughts on this one? I believe from 1 Corinthians 16 to verse 2, it should be irregular, and it's a weekly thing. Does anybody have any thoughts about how that can be worked out in the way we live today then?
It's growing money each week from your bank account to give
them. Yeah. Direct debit. all these things, isn't it? Yeah? Do you think it must be weekly? Could be monthly, isn't it? I don't think we're denying the principle. I don't think so. But I think I'd be encouraged towards the weekly, a part of that worship. Every day, every week, every Sunday, I should be reminded. I think I should be. But I don't think it's denying the principle if you did it monthly. I don't. Because you're getting it monthly. And you're, as it were, I think it's good to make something significant of it. You see the money coming into your account and rather just say, well, it's there. You can't say, Lord, how much? Lord, you've given. I must give. It's just good. Just think about it. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, so that it's regular. So 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 as well, which also teaches that that it should be proportionate. Yeah? Okay? So it's not a diktat from Paul to the Corinthians church. Now listen, guys, whatever the currency was, but, you know, listen, guys, every Sunday, all of you, each one of you has got to give 100 denarii. You know? Mrs. Smith and Mr. Moneybags all give the same. No, it's as the Lord has prospered you. As the Lord has prospered you. So it's according according to, it's a proportionate amount. As the Lord has given to you. So New Testament teaching does not specifically indicate how much should be given. Okay, it's as the Lord has prospered you. And so we get on to the, so we move here to the issue of the tithe. The issue of tithing. Now, tithing is where? Where do you find tithing? In the Bible? And it is part of the law. And for us as believers who are moving in the Spirit, what is the fundamental purpose of the law? Fundamental purpose of the law, that's the saving purpose, I would say, Margaret, is in terms of if we're in sin, the law convicts us and brings us to Christ. But for those who are moving in the Spirit, what is the purpose of the law? It is to educate. The law is to educate us. Yeah? So the law reveals God's mind into a whole realm of circumstances. Yeah? So as believers, we moving in the Spirit and therefore pleasing God, we will want to be educated by the law. Okay. So there's a tenth there in the law. And I want to say, so I'm putting it to you as regards to the tithe, that it can be an educator for us. Yeah? So what about the tithe? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14 from verses 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. Somebody could read Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. 1, 4, 22 to 29.
Living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own.
at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotments or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands.
So the tithe is the tenth. Yeah? And so when people start debating about the tithe, they'll say, do you give out your gross income? Do you give out your net income? And I perhaps don't necessarily want to dwell upon that tonight. It's each to our own conscience how we give out of what God has given to us, whether it's after the government has taken their bit, or whether it's before the government has taken their bit. But with regard to the tenth here, we see that was the call upon the godly in the nation of Israel to give a tenth. It's not exactly so straightforward, though, when you get into thinking about the detail of giving a tenth. Because if you look, it seems as though you've got the tenth in 22 to 27, and then you've got this further tenth in verses 28 and 29. So it's not necessarily just a straightforward tenth. It seems as though every third year you've got another tenth. So is that two tenths on the third year? And so it's not so straightforward as regards to, oh, it was the tenth in the nation of Israel. Well, sometimes it could be double the tenth, it seems. So we have to be careful in thinking about how the tenth works out with us. Okay? But it was a basic principle under the law that a tenth was given. Now, how do we that was the giving in the Old Testament. It's been said, you've probably all heard it. And I think it's a good principle to think about. If in the day of law they gave a tenth, what about day of grace? That's possibly making a false distinction between the old and new, but if under law it was 10%, how much more, in the light of all we thought about, should we be thinking about the tenth as a minimum? Yeah? The tenth as a minimum. Yeah? It's just interesting to throw in here that actually before the law, a principle of the tenth was set. Does anybody remember where before the law was given a principle of the tenth was set? Get your Bible memories going. Melchizedek. Who gave to Melchizedek, Mark?
Abraham,
yeah? So when Abraham met Melchizedek, that mysterious figure in Genesis chapter 14, who's referred to in Hebrews, who is some prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave what? He gave a tenth. So he gave a tenth before the law. He gave a tenth before the law was given. Yeah. So what I suggest to you is we're to give proportionately, and as the Lord prospers us, and a tenth is a guide, a helpful guide. For some who are in very pressed circumstances, dare I say it, a tenth may be too much. It may be too much. But I would suggest again, but that's a rare situation. In the general flow of life, a tenth should be a guide, even a minimum. But everybody must be persuaded in their own heart. And I, as one of the elders of Feltham Evangelical Church, do not intend to propose a diktat on the subject. But John Piper has said this, and I think it's worth thinking about. If you're a middle-class American, put that in a different phrase, if you're a middle-class Brit and you're tithing, you're probably robbing God. Yeah. You're probably robbing God. Because you think about the nature of how our lifestyles so easily fill up with all kinds of paraphernalia. Do you understand what he's saying? Yeah. If you're a middle class American, and you're only giving a tenth, you're probably robbing God. Probably robbing God. Now, everybody has to be persuaded about what this means, but I do think we so easily accommodate us, we or so easily just go into a way of thinking that we should have a certain lifestyle according to the way of this world, and therefore we use resources perhaps a little more indiscriminately than we should do. Everybody must be persuaded in their own heart. But radical self-sacrificing living comes in here a bit, doesn't it? Okay. Does anybody want to pick me up on that as regards to the proportion? I know some churches it is a major, major thing, I know. But I don't, but that's why I wanted to put the attitude thing at the beginning. Yeah.
Like obviously we can give in so many different ways.
Yeah, we're going to come on to that a bit, Laura. Yeah, but it is a valid point. I mean, yes, I think it's the whole range of giving.
Right.
You know, without revealing our own personal things, you know, our own personal giving wouldn't be wholly to the church, but according to other ministries we're aware of, other needs that we're aware of, and yeah.
Mm.
Church, what you have to give for other, I would say, ministries, is if you've been challenged, will come in your heart, is from you, I think is what you give extra in this time. But what you give to the church which you are a member, the church which you are, say, you are, my English, now I have to find the right words, the church which you pray together with these people, which you give your life. I believe that you are obligated, if I can say. Carefully, I say obligate to hear. But the rest, I believe, is my understanding. If you want to give, it's say God put in your heart. You want to give some more, but I don't think you have something to do with your giving in the church. It's my understanding.
Yeah. I'm going to use that word. I'm going to use obligation later, Dimitri, so you're going in first, yeah. Go on, sorry.
No, it's just, yeah, so the whole 10% thing isn't, I know we're not going to be stuck on the 10% thing, but obviously that's what the word says, and I was just going on the fact that can we split that 10% up and give some to the church, give some to the needy, give someone, missionary or... different things, or is it more the case of what Dimitri was saying?
Well,
make the church the priority, and then the extra bits are.
I mean, I say Dimitri's is a good principle, but it's a personal conviction.
Of course,
I'm not going to lay it.
For example, in my church in South Africa, we try to support missionary in Philippines. It's the first time I didn't know much about that time. And what they say, the pastor say, we make like faith promise. You understand? Faith promise that we gonna give so that the pastors and the teachers in the church they can make more or less budget how much we can support that missionary in the Philippines. So each one write and say how much he can give, you understand, to this missionary. And this faith promise, so nobody gonna come like policemen to check you if you keep your promise, you understand. But it's about our faith also.
Many yeah.
They try to keep this faith promise even in difficult time, and they say, Lord, this also sometimes in difficult time, say, Lord, but your prayer also has to be strong, that time you see I can make faith promise to give, and I have no money, Lord, all this come together. But I'm still learning on this, but especially for giving, I not say only my opinion, from what I read, from what I hear, sermons, from all my small Christian experience, when I put all together, I come to the principle that... what you give to the church has nothing to do if you have something in your heart to give to some other needs.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Dimitri. Yeah, and carrying that on, it is we are to give out of what we have as a general principle. That's a general principle. We give out of what we have. You know, there's no glory to the Lord by just having some great show of giving £1 million when you've only got £50,000 in your bank account. You know, there's nothing glorious about that. It's dishonoring to the Lord. Yeah, that you go into debt, you know. So we give out 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, for example. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse, we're back in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. I'll read verse 12. It says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." Okay? Yeah, it's according to what you have. You give it out of what you have, you know. So it's this principle that God's giving to us, and then we're responding. It's the response to his giving and his grace. You see, it's a response. Yeah? What he gives, we respond to it. Okay? Yeah. Margaret, are you okay? Do you want to walk around or not? Yeah? You have a... No, no, whatever you need to do, because there's no point in you getting uncomfortable. Yeah? Just come back and move around as you need to, yeah? Yeah? So there's also in the Old Testament, if you've got the principle of tithing in the Old Testament, you've got another principle in the Old Testament about which part we give. And it's the principle of what? First fruits. Yeah? And that's a corrective, isn't it? It's a corrective. Because what's our tendency? If we just got a natural mindset, we'll think, well, 10%, yeah, I'll take the best. That's a natural, I'll take the best. And Lord, you just have the dregs. You just have the leftovers. Yeah? But it's the first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." It says, the Lord blesses it when you give him the first fruits. Okay? So what, when you're blessed with something, perhaps you get a special gift, what's your first response? The Lord must have the first bit. The Lord's going to have it. Okay. Okay, we're thinking about the conduct of our giving. Okay, we're in the routine. We thought about the attitude. We're in the conduct of our giving. It's not for men. It's not for men. You're not giving for men. Okay. Somebody once said, I think it was a church in Scotland, how impressed the people had been that the church had given so much. And I remember this godly brother saying, he said something along the lines, how did they ever find out that they'd given that amount? Why was it publicised, you know, that they'd given that amount? You know, we're not doing it for show. Okay, you know, that's the principle of the beginning of Matthew, isn't it? You know, the problem there is engaging in these spiritual activities because everybody says, well done, you've given so much, well done, you pray so much, well done, you fast so much. And they said, no, not like that. The Lord who sees in secret will reward openly. And the scripture there says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Yeah? Not for men. Do it intelligently. We're not giving things for show. Do things intelligently. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. Somebody could read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16.
For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need.
Yeah, so they knew. They'd found out that Paul was in need out in Macedonia, yeah? The Philippian in Thessalonica, they'd found out. And they'd given to him. They found out intelligently, thinking about who's in need, yeah? How can we meet those needs? Well, this ties in with the church response. It also ties in with the personal response. Somebody got a need. How can I respond to that need? Okay. So obligation. Dimitri mentioned the issue of obligation. And I believe there is an obligation I'm repeating really what Dimitri says here. If you're in a church, I think there is an obligation that you've committed to that church to maintain that church. You know, you've got a responsibility to that church. Okay. And there's a principle from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 here. Preached a message significantly upon it last year, and I don't want to go upon it, But Paul says there concerning to the Galatians that the one who receives instruction in the word should share in all good things with their instructor. There's a responsibility, there's an obligation to supply for those who provide, we might say, the teaching nourishment into the life of the church. There is a response to supply to them, a material supply. So that's the issue of obligation. I want to deal with an issue of fellowship now. I want to deal with the issue of fellowship. Okay? Fellowship. And go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We don't want to miss out. We just want to participate in the sharing with the ministry to the saints, the service to the saints. A beautiful phrase, isn't it? Yeah, these are our fellow Christians. You know, there's a fellowship, there's a sharing. Somebody has said, and I think this is a light on what we've been thinking about as regards to the proportion. Somebody has said that the early church wasn't necessarily so concerned with the amount, did not focus on the amount that they were giving, going back to the tithing issue, but their focus was upon meeting needs. As needs arose, yeah? And so... There was almost, you see it in chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. It's as if there's an equalization process that should be happening in the church, whereby those who've got more should be giving to those that have got less. And that should be happening all the time. So read 13, somebody just give me 13 and 15 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. No, carry on at verse 14.
At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what they need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
And he's taking the principle there from the giving of the manna in the Old Testament. It's a sharing, you see. God ordained it in the manner that everybody had there was an what I call an equalization principle. Yeah? It's interesting, what was the church doing? Right at the beginning, when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, we hear this praise. They sold property and possessions, but there was a purpose to give to anyone who had need. Okay, and I think this is one of the things that come on my own heart as I'm studying this, is not to be fixated on the amount, but fixated on the meeting of need. Yeah? If I use that phrase, yeah? So, we can so easily, and so many churches, the tithing principle is hammered and everything. Okay, I don't want to say too much, but it's the need, meeting of need. And you see that with the Macedonians, those in Macedonia and Achaia, making the contribution. For who? For the poor in Jerusalem. Yeah. This is in a global village with knowing believers around the world, I can't begin to think about the implications of that. And they should be very uncomfortable for us. They should be very uncomfortable for us. And they should prompt us. And I don't know what that means for you. And I don't fully know what it means for me, but it should make me uncomfortable. And it's individual. So we think about that was fellowship. Now I think of the individual. Yeah. The church can guide even people individually if they want to give. There's giving into the life of the church. But each one should be persuaded in his own heart. Yeah? And for couples, I'd suggest couples should be working together generally. The one flesh relationship for married couples. And so we're thinking about how it's conducted, and you may say this is an attitude issue now, but what's one of the beautiful, who gave all in the Gospels? How much did she give? Two mites, didn't she? Yeah, beautiful account in Luke 21, isn't it? Truly I tell you, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. So the test of our giving is not, again, necessarily how much we give. It's how much we have left. It's not how much we give. It's how much we left after we've given. That digs. Yeah? Dare I say, for some people, giving £100,000 a year is nothing. For some Christians. You know, he may say it's a long way from your experience. For some Christians, those up in the city, for example, many believers up in the city, and it's nothing. Yeah. How much have we got left? And that's the test of the widow. The widow. And I think I want to think, it's similar to the wholehearted thing. It's an act of faith. And does anybody remember the account of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17? Yeah, no need to turn to this one. Elijah, I'm trying to get my mind going here. He's sent to Zarephath, and he's sent to a widow. So he went to Zarephath, and he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." And verse 12, "Surely as the Lord God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Things are serious. Yeah? So what's she going to do? Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me." You see, there's a connection here. Here is the man of God, in that context. What's she going to do? What's she going to do? It's a big issue. It's in her face. It's not some super spiritual thing. What's she going to do? It's what the Lord God of Israel requires. Verse 15. Yeah. And the promise is to her, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not dry out until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Yeah. Yeah, the way into the blessing for that woman was it was a test of her faith. Was she going to do it? Sometimes that happens to us, isn't it? We've taken out of our comfort zones. Set an example as well. In our conduct, we should be setting examples. And it happens, doesn't it, in church, you see. I don't think it's necessarily that we advertise things, you know. I turn up on a Sunday and say, "Listen, guys, this is what I gave last week, you know. I hope you're all impressed, and I hope you all do similar." You know, it's not that. But if you look in the script, go to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 7. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 4 to 7, I'll read it. It says, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, as in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in completeness, earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." And he's encouraging them, you know, that they might be, dare we say, an example in these things, giving. And you go on to chapter 9 and verse 2. That's him, see his writing here. And go to chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2. "There is no need for me to write to you about the service of the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." You see, that means stirred to action. They got examples. Yeah. I don't think that takes away from the principle of doing it secretly, but it's good to know. You hear about people, they're giving. Finances should be properly handled. Chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. Chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. And in that passage, you see how Paul is working it out. go verse 18. And we are sending along with him, that's with Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accomplish us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. It's as if, you know, here's somebody who's reliable. He's been chosen to handle the money. Yeah? Seems as though there's more than one person there as well involved in the monetary affairs. And all this proper handling of money. Trustworthy people. Very important that we give the treasurership of the church to a trustworthy person. Somebody who is utterly reliable. Rock steady in their character. Yeah. And finally, I just want to think about the way of collecting. You read about it in 1 Corinthians 16. You thought about the collection for the saints, the way of collecting. Yeah. Well, there are different ways of collecting, aren't there? Sometimes that is simply saying sending it directly. If it's a personal gift, you send it, you give it to somebody personally, or you get two or three of you might get it together and you send it to somebody. But I think there should be a focus for our giving, notwithstanding what we said earlier, for giving into the church as part even of our worship, etc. And we use the box here. We changed the box in 2000 and. When would it be? 2007. Yeah. What would have been the thinking? I think there's, particularly in this day and age where most people are paid into their bank accounts and they don't see cash, it just seems to, the fact of a lot of people's giving is done electronically. So there's certain people who won't be using the box or whatever, and if you have a bag, there's something, there's always a moral pressure to me that somebody, you've got to put something in. And particularly, I particularly feel it as well with regard to unbelievers. Unbeliever come into church, and I know you can make the announcement and make the announcement, but I don't think it takes away from the moral pressure that you've got this bag wafting along in front of you. And, you know, it's 3 John says we do not take anything from the Gentiles. We do not give the Gentiles any impression that we want their money. Interesting, I was thinking to somebody yesterday. I know this is a Catholic church, but it slightly amuses me and slightly shocks me. But apparently in the cathedral in Cologne, don't know if you're going to go in there, Josh, next week. But they go around. They actually go around. People, the priests or whatever, the Catholic, whatever you call them, the Catholic, they got big boxes around them, around their necks. So they go around with these boxes trying to encourage people to put your money in. But anyway, sorry, that's an aside. Again, I don't... Anyway, I'll state the obvious, I don't plan to do that. But anyway, that's the box to me is a reasonable way of doing it, and we bring it to the front as a part of our act of worship. I do think it should be included in the service, rather than just left at the back and nobody understands what's going on. I do believe that the members of the church should know how much the finances are, and it's the members of the church importantly, and the accounts are properly ordered, etc., etc. I do believe that's very important, that we do everything properly. Sorry, I moved through those things. I just want to get a feel of those things. Anybody want to come back on how we, even what we do here?
Do you think the wealth of the church causes a decline in giving?
Go on, tell me a bit more, Mark. What are you thinking of?
As in, you know, it seemed obvious in Acts and other places in the Bible, they gave because of a great need and people are having a need for money. But today it just seems that most churches I've been in, their bank accounts show like $40,000, $50,000. Yeah. There's nothing really happening, and the money just seems to keep building up.
Yeah.
Not that I'm giving anything, but they give a small amount. And does that lead into thinking that actually the need in our churches isn't to give money, but to give time more, in a sense of like, I need to cut back my hours at work because financially we're not in need, but we're in need of serving people with time.
Well, I think that's a legitimate issue, isn't it? This is the principle of using time, but I think so easily, I mean, we've talked about this without in one of our members' meetings, haven't we? You know, the fact that we've got a property which we let and we get income from, we can just become those who acquire income. We've got to be thoughtful about actually really using money for the Lord's glory. Yeah, and so, yeah, the thing that comes to mind is the widow of Zarephath, you know. She pushed out. This sacrifice issue, you push out. You're very easy to become comfortable, isn't it, and acquire. But push out. Push out. There's plenty of need in the world today, isn't there?
So you look for need outside the church, you say?
Well, yes. I mean, that's what the Macedonians weren't concerned for maintaining their own existence. the Macedonians in Achaia. What, the church in Jerusalem suffering? Come on. And they didn't have bank transfers. Yeah?
So do you mean, like, putting money into other avenues rather than the church?
I think it's a both hand, isn't it, Mark? I think it's a both hand. But I do think that, again, it's this self-sacrificing principle of pushing out. There's all these things. I mean, Dimitri used the obligation term, and I think there are. I don't use a phrase which is not a biblical phrase. Charity begins at home. Is that a biblical phrase? Well, yes, it might say partly, because we've got to look after our own house, you know. I mean, Scripture says, doesn't it? If you don't care for your own, you know, you're going doing super things and you're giving away and your children are suffering, you say that's not Christianity. You know? So truly, charity does begin at home in one sense. Sorry, I'm waffling there, Mark. But I think we should be thinking. I think that 2 Corinthians 8 must hit us. That the Macedonian churches were wanting to help. And it is according to need. Yeah, that's right. That's good.
How do you choose which missionary to support? There's thousands of missionaries. Are they come here? In the church, are they?
We have a list, yeah. And we've got a list here, Dimitri, a list of 10 churches and ministries that we specifically focus in on. And some of those have worked. With this again, Mark was the main engine for this. This again emerged about 3 years ago. And we got a list. So you see Mark and Jill this morning. You see the contact in Ethiopia. You see the contact out in Sri Lanka. You see the contact. So there's various ones. I'd say some have worked better than others to building up fellowship. Yeah. So we are, as a church, linked in. And those things we can really, I think, probably have to think more about, I think. Yeah? Yeah. So I just want to then, lots to talk about. Perhaps even further, but I want to just come to the outcome. I want to come to the outcome. I want to think about sowing. Let's think about sowing. Let's think about our giving as sowing. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 8. Give me 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 8. Can you? 6 and 8.
Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
And in the middle of that, it's the giving, isn't it? Each man should give as he's persuaded in his heart. And there's this sowing. And remember Malachi, one of the big verses, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Is it the only time we're called to put God to the test? Is it the only time we're called to put God to the test? Yeah? Come. The Lord's saying to the people, come, put me to the test. You know, you think you can't bring your offerings because you're short of money. He says, bring it. And see what a blessing I will give you. I'll pour out a blessing you will not be able to fathom. It's a big verse. You know, we think, I can't give the time, I can't give the money, I can't give the energy, I can't give my home. It's going to put, come and see. Come and see. Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. We pour into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Yeah. So it's a, so it's a sowing. So that's the widow of Zarephath, isn't it? Yeah. She put to the test. She said, are you going to do it? And she did it. And she had food supplied. Multiplication. Now this is one another thing issue particularly affected me. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 11 says this. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can become generous. This isn't a multiplication here. There's a multiplying. Others are given so they can give, and it's a multiplying. When was it multiplying in the Gospels? Anybody remember some multiplication? Remember a little boy? And what did he give? What did he give? What did he have? Five loaves and two fishes. And in the Lord's hands, what happened to it? It multiplied. It just multiplied. I think it's a delightful principle to think about with our giving. It's hinted at there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a multiplication. You know, you give and it starts to multiply. Others can start giving. Others are stirred to giving. And now actually the Lord multiplies it. You give £100 and miraculously the Lord can make it bigger. I don't know how that happens, but... And thanksgiving to God. That's the outcome. Thanksgiving to God. This is, we started with grace and with giving, and we think it all flows out to thanksgiving to God. The beautiful verses. We started it in verse 10 there of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's as if they're modeling at they're modeling God's giving. And just read these verses at the end of chapter 9. It's from verse 12. It started in end of verse 11, didn't it? The real result in thanksgiving to God, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's as if all of that stuff we started with about having the right attitude and plugging into the gracious God, the giving God and the gracious God, it all explodes here when it's all gone through the conduct, it's all gone through the nitty gritty of it operating, and it all explodes in thanksgiving. And we have that final phrase, thanks be to God for his inscribable gift. For us, our giving, when it is truly performed, is all a model. It's all a little faint expression of that indescribable gift that goes beyond words. And who is the indescribable gift? Jesus. And what did he do? Gave himself. He gave up everything for me. Suffered at the hands of those he had created. So that's thanksgiving. One final thing. Romans 12, interestingly, this is a conclusion. Well, it's a final thing, it's a conclusion, it's a postscript. Interestingly, in Romans chapter 12, what is giving described as? It's described as a spiritual gift. The list there is of gifts. Says, carrying it, if it is to serve, then serve. If it is to teach, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Yeah. What does that mean? This is a postscript, in a sense, to all we thought of. And I take it means this. Everybody should be caring for one another in the church, but the elders have a particular responsibility to care. Yeah? Everybody should be encouraging one another in the church, but there are particularly some with a gift of encouraging. Everybody should be instructing one another in the church, but there are those with the particular gift of instruction. And everybody should be giving in the church, but there are those with a particular calling to give. And it's a spiritual gift there. Okay? Maybe your particular gift. I don't think that depends upon the amount of money, although possibly it may do. There are certain people that God has given them rich resources to be used. And that's their great gift, spiritual gift, to be exercised. Yeah. I did make a few notes about saving, but I think we'll leave it there.
As Christians, must they have saving?
Pardon?
Finish that one.
Oh, yeah, I shouldn't have dangled it before. You should have, Dimitri. Yeah, I think it's good. I think it's appropriate to...
It's important. You know, I'm confused myself because there are different opinions from different pastors about the Christians and their savings. That's why I want to hear your view.
I think it counterbalances all a lot of what we've said tonight. I think Proverbs, Book of Proverbs, would give you... So you see this in Proverbs, don't you? Is this chapter 6 of Proverbs? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, nor overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Yes. I think there is a reasonableness that is, you know, at harvest time, that the farmer just goes and gives everything away. There's a proper ordering of our affairs. And it ties in with the husband having responsibility to provide into his family. You know, you have a responsibility to provide. You know, just because we believe God guards everything and owns everything, it doesn't take away from the means of us having to work. And I think there is a proper, I'll throw you this. It says, this is picking up some of the Proverbs. It says, miserliness is sin, and it's foolishness and arrogant to make money our security. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it's a wall too high to scale. So that's the wealthy man. I've got security here. Yet riches will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs, you know, riches can fly away. They warn against greed. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. So that's how money can be operated badly, isn't it? Yeah. So that's where money can be operated badly and it gets in the wrong direction. But I do think there's a proper way that we can order our lives. It's the example of the ant there, isn't it? You pull out, you store up, so you have proper financial arrangements in place for appropriate supply. Yeah. So I'd go to the ant. Yeah. But there's lots to consider there. Go on then.
I think the balance is quite hard, though, between knowing how much, let's say you get £100 a week, whatever, how much you know of that £100 to give, and how much of that you then subsequently save.
Yeah.
So if you look at the example that you gave in 2 Kings, that woman only had enough flour and oil for one loaf of bread. So it could potentially have been wise to say, you know what, we need to have a meal. We're going to keep this and save it. How do you work through the process of saying this is how much is sensible and stretching for me to give, and how much it is that's sensible and wise for me to save?
Yeah, I think it was the prophet of God there. I think it was a particular call of God, specific call of God for the act of faith. Like the woman giving the two mites in Luke 21, is it Luke 21? I think it is working this out. And perhaps we might even do a session on saving, and I've just thrown almost the ant out there as the example. But I do think... you know, I think the scripture balances this up with providing for, you know, you provide proper provision for your family, you know, setting them up. And the responsibility for children to provide for parents, for parents to provide for children. And I just think, as long as we're holding things lightly, as long as, I'm not answering your question really, Lloyd, but I think it's I think as long as those attitudes that we've got are in place right at the beginning, I think there is a full, there is a proper fulfilling of responsibility though. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to consider your word. And we do pray that you would be upon our lives for your glory and educate us in your ways that we might be led forth for the glory of our God. And so we do just want to pray about our money, how we arrange our monetary affairs, what we do, and that all would be for the glory, honour and praise of our God. And so, Lord, may love be shed abroad in our hearts as we consider these things and as we have food together. And we pray now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.